This is Dr. Max T. Younts, pastor of the Heritage Baptist Bible Church of Walnut Grove, Minnesota. This is our Bible class, and we are glad that you could join with us today. We hope that you will get your Bible out and be ready to follow along. We'll be back in just a moment. Thank you. It is so good to have you join with us again at this same time each week. And again, we count it our privilege to be able to share this time with you. We're continuing now our Bible study here in the book of Revelation. We're over here now into chapter 18 as we began. So we would like for you to turn in your Bibles over there to Revelation chapter 18, and we'll begin here in verse 1. Revelation chapter 18, while you're turning in your Bibles, if you're available to do so, we see is a continuation here now of giving us the details of the destruction of the one world church system and also the city in which it resides or has its headquarters. So we're over here to Revelation chapter 18, and let's just start right in this morning and get as much coverage as we possibly can in this great chapter. Notice in verse 1, "And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of demons, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird." Having just been shown in chapter 17 the destruction of the final manifestation of the Babylon anti-God religious system, now a mighty angel comes to show John the ruination of the Babylonians' system, latter-day metropolis, the commercial emporium of this world. The great power and glory of the announcing angel betokens the greatness of his proclamation. This pronouncement is prolepic. That is, it speaks of a yet future event as already having taken place. This was the method used in Isaiah chapter 53 when the prophet described the first advent of the Messiah as if already accomplished. Therefore, he wrote 700 years before Christ. Notice what he wrote. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Babylon the Great is fallen, the habitation of demons. Here, the verb has fallen is repeated for emphasis. In the verses to follow, we are told when and how this will come to pass. So he's speaking as though it has already happened. As we've said in the previous chapter, we saw how the apostate church was destroyed by the Antichrist and his political system. Now we come to verse 3. "For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies." As in the case of the great harlot, the corruption of the system which resides in this city has affected all nations. This city, too, is guilty of fornication and worthy of wrath, because it loves the Antichrist and Satan rather than the one true God. Now, the merchants are waxed rich. With these words, we begin the description which pervades this chapter of the singularly enormous commercial enterprise which captivates this city. "For all nations have drunk of the wine." These words inform us that this Babylon has provided a mind-affecting beverage to influence people dwelling throughout the entire world. Wine affects the mind, the thinking process, as well as the emotions. And you know strong drink makes people's desire what they ought not to desire, and it lures to sleep many of their right inclinations and cautions, and it turns the mind, as it were, topsy-turvy. Sufficient strong drink will make a man fall in the gutter and thinking he's in a sweet bed. And, to say the least, it robs a person of his or her Godward inclinations, for who has ever seen a drunken man who both desired and was capable of Bible study and praying or prayer? Therefore, here God's word is a figure, and it tells us that the system which is characteristic of this city is bringing ruination to the peoples of the globe. This is the same system that pervades the great harlot false church, since it too is called by the same name, Babylon. So we have the spiritual aspect of the people destroyed, the people, and then we have the city also destroyed. And we're finding out the Antichrist destroys one, God destroys the city. You see, this is none other than the satanic system of the last days, which will fill the Antichrist and his empire, according to Revelation 13, the final harlot church of Revelation 17, and the final capital city of religion of cities, which is devoted to the Antichrist here in Revelation chapter 18. Now, the businessmen will like this city, this Babylon city, because it will become very rich through their business transactions. This fact alone will make this city the focal point of the world. Now we come to verses 4 and 5. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached into heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Now some of those who have turned to Christ have, as is evident from the command here, nevertheless remained in this city and its evil system. The heavenly voice outwardly demonstrates to the listening Apostle John what the Scriptures and the Spirit plead. Come out is the command, and the incentive to obedience is that you be not partakers of her plagues. She is about to be judged, therefore come out. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and brother, you ought to read this if you're a Christian. In verse 14 to chapter 7, verse 1, we learn that God's will is that believers should be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Instead, they should come out from among them and touch not the unclean thing. More Christians have gotten themselves into trouble and brought themselves under the chastening hand of God because they have associated with the wrong people. We've said this time after time for year after year. You're going to become who you associate with. You get around a person who's quit church, you're going to quit church. You get around a person that swears, you're going to start swearing. You get around a person that drinks, you're going to be intimidated till you drink. And pretty soon you're partaking of other men's sins. And therefore, God hates that. He wants you to rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. He wants you to come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. And he wants you to stand for him and not be persuaded by intimidation or whatever it might be. Despite these and other clear commands, professed believers still remain in modernistic churches, shrouding their disobedience in the claim that somehow they are doing good. So too, in the tribulation period, some who have turned to Christ will still be living in Babylon, as did Lot in Sodom. God cries for them to come out, just as the angel appeared to Lot in Genesis chapter 19. You ought to read that chapter. God hath remembered her iniquities. Notice in verse 5. Here the word remembered is the Greek word that means that God has remembered them for judgment. This Babylonian Antichrist system has just reeled in sin. And it seemed as if God had forgotten. With the sudden destruction of this megaplus, it will be apparent that God has remembered her iniquities. And you know what? Too many Christians that are in a backslidden condition think, oh, God doesn't see, God doesn't remember. I can get away with one foot, in the world. I can partake of the sins of the world. When Moses was describing in Hebrews, he said, you can enjoy sin only for a season. And it'll either catch up with you as far as your body is concerned, or God will step in judgment and chasten his children whom he loves very much. If you're a Christian, the most dangerous place you can ever be in this world is to be out of the will of God. Because when God gets fed up, he can even take your life from the earth. He can take it one way or another. He can strike you down with sickness. And James talks about that. And he surely does. And God can do many things to get the Christian not to be walking with the world. But just as the nation of Israel, we have a lot of Christians today who have got their little feelings hurt, and they quit church. And they've got more excuses than you can imagine. And truthfully, they are some of the most unhappy people you'll ever find. They're living in sin, but they're calling it pleasure. They're thinking God doesn't remember, little knowing. Maybe tomorrow will be the day God says, I've had enough of this. I've had enough of your rebellion. You're stiff-necked people. You won't listen. And you're just hard-headed. I've pleaded with you. I've sent preachers to you, invited you to church. And you give him one excuse after another. And constantly trying to find something to justify why you've rebelled against God. And usually always blaming somebody else. And what God's trying to say, go stand in front of the mirror and examine yourself, that you may be sound in the faith. And then in chapter 16, verse 19, at the pouring out of the seventh bowl, we read this. And the cities of the nations fell, And great Babylon came into remembrance before God. I'd like for you to notice in chapter 16, verse 19, Babylon came into remembrance. And in chapter 18, verse 5, God hath remembered her. The two Greek verbs here that are used are essentially identical. To give an English comparison, we would say today, Babylon came into remembrance and God hath recalled. Therefore, the destruction of chapter 18 takes place at the time of the seventh bowl near the end of the tribulation. Chapter 18, we see, gives the detailed description of the fall of Babylon, which occurs at chapter 16, verse 19, at the outpouring of the seventh bowl. Now, a little background here. We see here a city seemingly prospering financially in its multiple sins, and yet in the city are my people, God says, those who have turned to Christ, who yet apparently are trying to share in two worlds. They realize that they should not have a part in the Babylonian Empire or the Babylonian religious system, yet they are not prone to leave. It's like a motion picture star who is more immersed in making millions of dollars in the movie industry than he or she is in living for Christ. And yet, he is torn between wealth and dedication to God. And sad to say, too many sacrifice dedication for continued prosperity. And here Christ gives us clear command not to be unequally yoked. In the same way, many Christians still today remain in ungodly denominations, hoping that someday their church will get straightened out. They are, in effect, living in Babylon as Lot lived in Sodom, and look what happened to Lot's family because of this. Read Genesis chapter 19. Now we come on over here to verse 6. Notice this. Reward her as she rewarded you, and double unto double according to her works. The cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. Double, double, double. And God assures us by these words that despite the delay, the eventual payment and judgment will be more than adequately, I'll finally get it out in a minute here, repay her for her transgressions. And got my tongue going sideways, I guess. But in verse 7, notice this. And how much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, and how much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit as a queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. What pride! And yet this wicked system has lived for a time in splendor, with her every whim gratified. Therefore, this fits chapter 13, verses 5 to 8, which declares that the Antichrist and his government will rule in absolute sway over the world for 42 months, the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. I shall see no sorrow. Notice what it says, verse 7. I will see no sorrow. You know, that's like many Christians today. Everything's going all right. You know, nothing except that everything's doing all right. I'm doing okay. Don't worry about me now. You don't have to go to church to be a good Christian. And you hear this so many times, you know. And so was Jonah. And when God told him, said, I want you to go to Nineveh, Jonah. And you know, it's amazing how Satan tries to make everything go your way when you're not serving Christ. And he said, go to Nineveh on that wicked city and preach unto it that I may spare the city. Jonah took off and went down to Nineveh. Went down to the very tip end of Spain. And he ran as far away from the Lord as he possibly could. But you know what happened when he got down there? Satan had a ship for him. Satan had the money for him to pay his fare. Satan had everything prepared for him to make it easy for him to run away from God. And you know, it's exactly what he'll do to you if you're a Christian. He'll get in there. He'll try to make everything look beautiful. He'll try to make everything go as smooth as it possibly can until God steps in and fouls everything up. What do you mean foul everything up? When God says, I've had enough, you can do everything you want to do that you've prospered before, and you're going nowhere fast. Because Satan will try it first when you backslide from God. He'll try to convince you everything's all right. You can be a good Christian and stay at home. You're a lousy Christian. When I say a lousy Christian, I'm saying this. Not staying home, I'm saying having a testimony. I'm saying witnessing for Christ. Because, first of all, you're not going to witness for Christ the way that you should. And Satan makes things possible, and he makes things work out for you by not serving him. I shall see no sorrow. Humanistically speaking, the collapse and the doom of the beast could not be seen in the foreseeable future. Like the other empires of iniquity, which God has judged in the past, this empire, too, will not be able to conceive of the ruination which so swiftly awaits her. It's coming. Here, her plagues in verse 8. Notice in verse 8, therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death, mourning, famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. Her plagues, the word plague here, The Greek word is plege, plege, and is used here in verse 4 in connection with the judgment of the city. It has just been observed that this city, along with other cities in chapter 16, verse 19, will be destroyed in connection with the seventh bowl judgment. It is therefore significant that this bowl judgment, as well as the others, is referred to in chapter 15, verse 1 as a plague. This is consistent with the calling of Babylon's judgment by the name plague, and it harmonizes perfectly with our finding that the city's final end will culminate in the seventh bowl plague, in one day, utterly burned with fire. If you'll note the continuing resurrection of these three ideas as the chapter progresses, the destruction shall come suddenly, and duration will be very brief. In one day, verse 8, in 1 hour, verse 10, in 1 hour, verse 17, in 1 hour, verse 19, and it will be complete, utter destruction, verses 21 to 23, and also verse 14, and it will take place by means of fire, verses 8, 9, and 18. For strong is the Lord God, and contrary to popular misconception, God is stronger than this world, and he will yet manifest his power to all of the earth. And no wonder chapter 19 begins with, Alleluia. Now, we notice this. The sins of this great city are, first of all, wantonness or unrestrained sex. Go do what you want to do. Next, spiritual wantonness, rejecting Christ. Occupant luxury. And then spiritism and occult sciences and seances. Bloodshed in 1824, chapter 18, verse 24. And then pride in chapter 18, verse 7. And here is a city which lives deliciously or in luxury and says, I'm my own God. How many times have you heard this phrase by many today who refuse to turn to Christ? God's not telling me what to do. That is outright rebellion. And I'll tell you this. I don't care how much wealth you got, how much power you got, and how much deception you have deceived, because Satan has told you everything's all right. You're a good person. He's played on your pride, and he's doing everything that he can possibly do in order to get you deceived so he can't use you as a Christian. You know, whatever it might be, oh, don't give your money to the church. They're not going to use it right, or one thing or another. And, you know, one excuse or another, don't support your church. That's a good way to kill a church. You know, it really is. It has to have the finances of Christian people who love the Lord. Satan will tell you not to do it. Just accumulate your wealth, put it in the bank, invest it in stocks and bonds, whatever you might want to do, and so forth. Like the man in Matthew, one of the talents said, I give him 10, he went out, I give him 10 more. I give one 5, he went out and doubled that. The other man said, no, you're an astute man, God, and you're too hard to work for. I'm going to keep mine because there's no way I can please you. He came back and he said, I'll take away from you and give it to the one that went out and invested his time and his talents and his finances into something worthwhile that are eternal and not just sent there like a frog on a stump and croaking every once in a while and telling why you can't do this and why you can't do that. You're just an old swelled up toad sitting there croaking, making excuses for yourself, soaking in your self-pity, accomplishing nothing for God, and you've been satanically deceived, and tomorrow might be the day when God says, I've had enough of your stiff-necked, I've had enough of your rebellion, kaboom, and God's going to come down on you, and the loving God who died on the cross of Calvary for you is now going to correct his children, and you're one of them in rebellion, and you're in for it, brother. But you know, you're just like the people in Babylon. This isn't going to happen to me. Well, when it does, I'll tell you the first thing you do, call the preacher. Get the preacher here. Get the preacher here. You know, you should have called on Christ before you ever think about calling the preacher. And you ought to go to church and visit the preacher and the people in the church and have the fellowship with the people you ought to be having fellowship with. And you wouldn't be in the mess that you're in right now because of your stiff-necked and your hard-hearted and your rebellion against God. God hates rebellion. It is as the sin of witchcraft. Now, we're going on over here and getting some of the... because we'd like to get the highlights here of chapter 18, so we're going on over here and take what we feel here is a few of the things here to just get the highlights of it. I'd like for you to go here, if you will, here now to, let's go over here to verse 15 and 16. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, alas, alas, the great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet, decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, stand afar off. She shall stand afar off for fear. on account of fear, the literal Greek reads. The smoke and heat is so intense, and the destruction so complete, that the mourners neither attempt to save the city nor to salvage any of her treasures. Rather than be consumed within her borders, they prefer to weep from a distance. Now, isn't verse 15 typical of how people react? You ought to read it again. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her stand afar off. How pathetic. How quickly Babylon loses her friends. Though they had been partakers with her in her sins and in her sinful pleasures and profits, they are not willing to bear a share in her tragedy. Nothing. What did they do? They cried. Why did they cry? Notice they did not cry because of their sin and their fall into idolatry. Instead, their cry was because they had suddenly, within an hour, lost their wealth and subsequent power. What an honest reflection this scene is, even in today's world. Cold, impersonal, greedy, callous. Doesn't this sort of make you think? Yet, sad to say, many read God's prophetic word, can see many things already coming to pass, and yet still refuse to believe it. Notice in verse 17. These verses, 17, 18, and 19, these verses further accentuate to us the inordinate grief of the shipmasters, those fortunate enough to be out in the water some distance from the city's harbors at the time of her doom. Whether these ships were sailing in or departing would see the flames and the smoke for vast distances across the waves. What a sight that must have been. Then we come over here, and we begin to see here. Let's notice here if we can sort of get down to the end here. And notice here in verse 22 says, "And the voice of the harpers and the musicians and of the pipers, the trumpeters, shall be heard no more at all in thee, and no craftsman in whatsoever craft he be shall be found no more in thee, and the sound of the millstone shall be heard no more in thee." Upon her demise, all those things associated with human earthly joy will be gone. As the millstone plunged beneath the ebbing tide, so shall this metropolis sink into oblivion. A close and a striking analogy to this, besides that of Sodom and Gomorrah, would be the destruction of Pompeii. On August the 24th, throughout the 26th, in 79 A.D., Mount Vesuvius suddenly erupted and with no essential warning buried the cities of Pompeii and Herculaneum. They're located in Italy, killing some 2,000 people by the noxious gases, the falling soot particles, and the hot lava. Foods were still baking in the ovens. Archaeological excavation has shown that it happened suddenly, just in a second. Life was going on as usual with no hint that these cities were to be seared with a hot, steaming iron from out of the sky. And then it happened. And the gases and the other effects slew the populace as swiftly as the dropping of the millstone. It's interesting to note that there are drawings on some of the walls of Pompeii that demonstrate the abject immorality of some of its population. Only God knows the percentage. We only know that if there had been but only 10 righteous men in Sodom, it would have been spared, would it not? Genesis chapter 18, verses 23 to 33. Will this same standard be applied to Babylon? Be interesting to see, will it not? This system we have described here, as we've said, is the wicked system of Babylon, the great harlot. It is an evil, anti-God, satanic opposition to Jehovah, which has been ever in rebellion against him. And folks, most of the world is blinded. Except for a few who will read their Bible, this is your ecumenical movement forecasting right now a one-world government. Let's all get together following the anti-Christian, anti-Christ, diabolical system, trying to get you involved in that, not trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior, but trusting water baptism, trusting your certificate when your little baby was baptized, with nowhere in the Bible does it ever teach that. You cannot find it. Don't go ask your pastor. He'll tell you to quit listening to the radio broadcast because it will embarrass him when he can show you no place in the Bible where babies were ever baptized. Nowhere in the Old Testament were people baptized for heaven. And at the time of Christ, when the thief on the cross said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom," and Christ said, "Remember now," he wasn't baptized. Christ said, "Today shall thou be with me in paradise." Baptism for generation is called baptismal regeneration. It is a false teaching, it is a satanic teaching, and it will never get you to heaven. One commentator has remarked that the underground of the city of Babylon is composed of a type of combustible asphalt. As the earthquake breaks up the earth's crust, the city could easily be plunged into a devastating lake of fire, and all within the space of 1 hour. Whether the foundation of the city actually rests on burning asphalt or not remains to be seen. But we do know, however, that the city will disappear, and so complete will be the destruction that it will be found no more. Like a bulky heavy millstone, it will sink below the earth's surface. Quickly and quickly will it vanish. Now, let me say this in verse 23 as we end here. For the light of the candle shall shine no more. For thy merchants were great, were the great men of the earth, and for by thy sorceries, if you'll notice here, thy sorceries, the Greek is pharmakia, from where we get pharmaceuticals or drugs, were all nations deceived. And we find out, it's made clear that Babylon is a deceiver of all the nations. A city is often associated with deception. We could say that Moscow and communism is deceiving the world. In Second World War, one could remark, Berlin has led the world astray. Today we could utter, New York, the United Nations, is proclaiming folly to the earth's continents. And so on we go. The system which shall reside here is Babylon, the one world church, your ecumenical movement of today. This Babylon at the end of the age, however, will be the Antichrist capstone on the entire evil pyramid, and God will smash it in his fury with fire from heaven. God says, come out of her, my people. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ, I hope you'll do it now. It's your only way to heaven. If you believe in Christ, you'll never perish but have eternal life. We'd love to have you write us. Our mailing address is the Heritage Radio Bible Class, Post Office Box 573, Walnut Grove, Minnesota, and our zip code is 56180. Until next week at the same time, may the Lord richly bless you as we ever pray. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.